Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this wonderful letter in the New Testament, written 2,000 years ago to people who were going through trouble and issues and problems and trials just the way you and I do. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I was in Boston on a trip, and it was just one of those overnight trips I had to do. There are 47,000 Southern Baptist churches in the United States, and 80% of those are pastored by men who are co-vocational. They pastor and they have another job as well. And many times throughout the history of this church, I have been co-vocational, not taking a salary from the church or taking part of a salary or whatever I had to do at that time. And this was a business trip. I was in Boston, and I went with a fellow from Little Rock, Skip Kaufman. And Skip got sick on the airplane going up and actually had to go to the hospital that night. Robert, would you give me some more volume, please? I had to go to the hospital that night, so I was stuck in Boston by myself. So I said, well, I'm going to see this city. I'm going to see Fenway Park and some of these things. So I got on a train and went downtown to the Boston Commons, and I was walking around the Boston Commons. There's an old church walk there where you can, this old historic walk where you can walk around through the city and see everything from where Paul Revere rode to various great historical places, the Boston Tea Party and all that. And there's another great historical place there, the bar Cheers. And so I looked around. I didn't see anybody I knew. And so I thought, well, Cheers, I got to go in there and have some fish and chips. You know, nobody will know about this. If they knew about it, they wouldn't care. Yeah, I'm going to go in here. So I went in and ordered some fish and chips with a Diet Coke. I wanted to see if everybody knew my name. And so I'm sitting there eating by myself in the corner, and all of a sudden I look up and there's a television camera in front of me. And it's focusing on me, and there's a girl with a microphone. And she said, we are here with the local Boston television station, and we're filming, and we'd like to know where people are from who come into this restaurant and who you are. And so she said, who are you and where are you from? And I said, is this going to be seen outside of Boston? Now tell me about Cheers. By the way, that's Tom Brady's neighborhood. He lives right up the hill from the restaurant there. And I parked a car there and put money in the meter and came out and still had a parking ticket. I said, what's this all about? And they said, well, no, to park here, you have to have a permit sticker even to use the parking meter. So anyway, I've got that ticket nailed to my wall at my office at the house. But what is the famous phrase of Cheers, the place where everybody knows your name? Now, that gives the connotation of this is a place where you're welcome, you're wanted, you're accepted to the point that everybody knows your name. And so it's a place that is inviting to people to want to come into. And tragically, often non-Christian environments do a better job of creating an atmosphere and an environment where people want to come in than do Christian ministries like churches. And so today I want to challenge you and me from the Word of God that we will learn how to express our ministry and do our service to the Lord in a way that causes other people to want to come and be a part of who we are and what we're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. So to do that, let's go through these seven verses. I'm reading to you from the Message now, and the first verse says, Peter talking, I have a special concern for you church leaders. I know what it's like to be a leader in on Christ's sufferings as well as the coming glory. Here's my concern, that you care for God's flock with all the diligence of a shepherd. And so he starts with leaders of the church. And he says, look, you've got a great responsibility. And he said, by the way, there's the good and the bad. The bad part is we're all going to suffer in this world. And Peter said, I know something about suffering, not just the normal routine suffering of living in a world that brings about death-dealing circumstances. He said, I know something about suffering for Jesus Christ. And he said, that's the negative and the hurtful part of sometimes of being a Christian, that you pay a price for being a Christian. Now, we don't know very much about that in the United States. We haven't suffered a lot for being Christians, okay? But we do suffer. We do go through these problems and trials and tribulations of life. But just like Jerry's saying, we also know something about the coming glory of God. And so he said there's an upside and a downside. The downside is, yes, life is not always going to be easy. And it's not always going to be a place where everything is smooth and laid out like you want it to be. But he said the upside is there is a coming glory of God. I know my Redeemer lives. And because there's an empty tomb, there is a promise that is secure that Jesus Christ, who went into heaven, will one day again return to take us to be with him in glory forever and ever. And we'll see our loved ones again, and we'll be there forever. He said, here's my concern for you, that you care for God's flock with all of the diligence of a shepherd. Now, we know that shepherds were people in the Middle East and even today that watched over the flock to make sure that everybody was tended to, everybody was cared for. And that's the great responsibility of not only being a pastor in a church. There are three words used for pastor in the Bible, in the New Testament: pastor, elder, and bishop. And they're used interchangeably. So you can call me Pastor Sam, Elder Bailey, or Bishop Bailey, whatever you want to call me. Those three words are used interchangeably in the New Testament. And we have certain responsibilities as pastors, elders, and bishops of the church. But what we find as this teaching goes on is that everyone here is made for ministry. Every person in this building has a responsibility that we're to carry out so that the flock is tended for and cared for. It's impossible for the pastors, the Sunday school teachers, the church staff, the leaders of the church, the pastors' council. It's impossible for a few of us to take care of many. We have to minister one to another. Just this week, I got a phone call. And we have a lady in our church who for years, when something needed to be done in the nursery, she just showed up. And she took care of our little ones for years, including my own boys when they were little. Joe Herzl. How many of you know who Joe Herzl is? Okay. More than half of the church knows who Joe is. Just a delightful lady. And Joe's husband, Kenny, is in hospice care and is going through a very, very difficult time. And she's been caring for him. And it's just, she's just worn out. She's just worn out. And a friend of mine ran a flag up the pole and said, hey, Joe is really worn out. So Shirley and I got on the phone with Joe this week. We said, Joe, we know you're tired. And we know that you're hurting. And we understand where Kenny is. And we know it's been difficult. It's been tough. And would Kenny like to have a visit from our Tuesday morning visitation team? And so Robert and Judy, Shirley and I talked to her about that. She said he loves it when people come by here. And so Shirley is making arrangements for you guys to make sure that around 11 o'clock, that's about the time he gets going, that somebody stops by and sees him on Tuesdays. And we said, Joe, what else do you need? You've always been here for us. What else do you need? Every time someone had a need in the church nursery, you were there. She said, you know what? I do have a need. She said, I've got a gutter that has come loose from the downspout, and it connects and it goes out into the yard. And she said, that water's coming straight down when we have a big rain, and I just need someone to come out and dig around that with a shovel a little bit and help me hold it while I reconnect it. Could somebody do that? Now then, Shirley, where are you at? Are you in here right now? She may not be back in yet. Shirley, if she's coming out, Shirley, stand right there just a minute, Shirley. Perfect timing. Perfect timing, Shirley. I'm wondering if there are a couple of men who would say, I'll go fix that downspout, okay? Gary Hunter will? Who else? Okay. Bill Nazarenko. Okay. All right. Mac, you three. Okay, will y'all get with Shirley? You know what this is about, folks? This is about pastoring. And there are 100 things like that that go on every week in this church that some know about and some don't know about. You know what? Jo could probably get a neighbor to help her with that, but it's about her church showing up, her church family that she has loved and been a part of for over 30 years. Thank you, three guys. I know with you three, there are 30 or 40 or 50 more that were getting ready to raise their hands. We'll go take care of that. But that's what this is about, that we minister one to another and we care for the flock of God. So Shirley, if you'll help coordinate that. Y'all see Shirley, she'll get you the directions and know how to get there. The next verse, not because you have to, but because you want to please God. You're not here today because you have to be here. You don't serve God because you have to serve God. You want to please God. We are all made for ministry. Every person here has a ministry. This is a place where everybody needs to know your name, where we need to plug in together, where we are wanted, where our ministries are expressed, and that we serve one another and we care for one another. This morning we merged my class, Sunday school class, with Dr. Robert Dyer's class. And you know, I told the people this morning, the only people who like change in this world are babies with wet diapers. Everybody else kind of likes it the same. That's when I said, you know, you need to sit up close to the front on Easter Sunday and leave the back rows for the visitors. You looked at me like, uh-huh, like that's going to happen. Because we like to sit where we normally sit, you know? And besides that, if visitors come in and they keep coming, they might just get your seat, right? Well, that'd be okay, because there's plenty of them around. We'll pull out chairs if we need to. But we need to be people that are actively involved and engaged in doing what we can to serve the Lord, to please God, to minister to one another. Not calculating what you can get out of it, but acting spontaneously. See, we just took care of that need spontaneously. This is not a calculated thing about, well, what do I get out of this if I do this for this person, or if I take that ministry, or I teach this class, or I drive that golf cart, or I serve as an usher, or I sing in the choir. It's not about what you get out of it. It's about what you're giving as a ministry to other people for the glory of God, and thereby you please the Lord. Not bossily telling others what to do, but tenderly showing them the way. That's how we're to function in the church. We're to be tender with one another, not demanding our way, not bossing people around, but by leadership and by example. When God, who is the best shepherd of all, comes out in the open with his rule, he'll see that you've done it right and commend you lavishly. So the Word of God teaches us that we're doing this, what we do, we're not doing simply for other people, we're doing it for the glory of God, because Jesus said, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And I say unto you, Jesus said, you cannot give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple unless it's registered in heaven. What you do on this earth, adding value to other people, is of eternal significance. And so what a privilege to serve the Lord. What a privilege to be involved in a church like this and love people and care for people and encourage people and be there for people and help people whose heart is breaking. I'll tell you, Joe Herzl is a strong Oklahoma woman. I'm telling you. And she's just worn out. At times, all of us get to that point where we're just worn out with life, and we need someone around us who loves us unselfishly, whose motives are pure, whose attitude is right. And when God shows up one day, he'll commend us for what we've done. You may never get a pat on the back down here. You may never get a handshake. The pastor may not call you out and say, look what they did. No one may even know about it. Like I said, there are 100 things like that connecting of the drain pipe that going around in this church every week, and people never know about it. People caring for one another. And you who are younger must follow your leaders. There's a tremendous wealth of experience in this church. As a matter of fact, Violet's in the house with 102 years of experience. Violet, would you raise your hand, please? Can you stand up, please? At 102 years of age. Now, there's some experience, all right? We're always glad to see you, Violet, Carissa's grandmother, and always glad to have you here. And so much experience and wisdom in this church that we can glean from younger people. And, you know, that's one of the things that we're lacking in church today, and that is churches have become very segregated by age now. And particular age groups like things particular ways, and I understand that. And I'm all for churches that attract young people, and I used to be one. When Annette and I were in our 20s, we had a church full of people that are in our 20s. Annette and I got to be in our 30s. We had a church full of people in their 30s. We got to be in our 40s. We had a church full of people in their 40s. We got to be 60. We got a church full of people in their 60s and beyond. And that's how life works. I know that. But oh, how we need to look for ways. And one of my dear friends here in town is Vince Daniel over at Real Life Church. I love Vince and his wife. They're doing a great job over there. And they have a lot of younger adults. And we're looking for ways to blend the body of Christ so we can glean wisdom, younger people from older people. That's the biblical model. But all of you, leaders and followers alike, are to be down to earth with each other, for God has had it with proud people, but takes delight in just plain people. You know, this is how the Message interprets the scripture. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God takes delight in humble people. And so we serve the Lord with an attitude of gratitude, and we serve the Lord out of humility, and it's a decision that we make. So be content with who you are, and don't put on airs. God's strong hand is on you. He'll promote you at the right time. Live carefree before God. He is most careful with you. So we're content with who God has made us to be. We are who we are. We're not trying to exhibit someone that we're not. God's hand is on us, and it's a strong hand. He's going to relieve the pressure, resolve the problem. He's going to restore the relationship. He's going to bless you at the right time. Therefore, you can live an anxiety-free life before God because His eye's on the sparrow. And if His eye's on the sparrow, His eye's on you, my friend. He is most careful for you. So how do we do it? Sum it up this way. Number one, and Bob, if you'll come to the piano, please. Sum it up this way. Always be joyful. Always be joyful. So here's how we serve the Lord. As leaders of a congregation, as fellow ministers of a congregation, here's how we serve the Lord. Number one, always do it with a joyful attitude. Now, look. Sometimes we don't feel like being joyful, right? You ever have days like that? Are you married? Is your heart beating? Sometimes you don't feel like being joyful, okay? But this is something that we choose to do. We choose to be joyful. We choose to say, wow, this is good. God is good. Life is good. Hey, I may be going through some difficult circumstances, but you know what? I'm gonna be joyful. I'm going to put a smile on my face, even though I don't feel like smiling. I'm going to choose happiness. I'm going to choose joy. And so it's a command. It doesn't say always be joyful when everything is going great. It says always be joyful. There are no qualifications there. And then never stop praying. Never stop praying. That's where the source of our joy comes from, that we continually pray. And Nellie, I see you there. And you know what? You exhibit this so much to us. That smile, you know, Dale told me I'm always smiling. You're always smiling. Thank you, Nellie. I saw what you just did there. God bless you, Nellie, and what you do all the time. Be thankful in all circumstances. We need to be thankful and praise God and pray and be joyful today. This is how we effectively minister, and all of us are ministers. We've all got a responsibility.